You're listening to a Catholic news podcast from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. Why not use iTunes to subscribe to our podcast? Simply search for Catholic News in the iStore.
Bishop, it's a pleasure to be here in your home. And this is quite different for me because you and I have done a few podcasts over the years, usually for Christmas and Easter, and it has been at the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales in London. This is the first time when we're sitting in your drawing room in Bristol, and we are actually having a podcast in your very home in St. Ambrose. So it's brilliant to be here, and thank you very much for welcoming me to your home.
Harry, you're very welcome. This is the first podcast that's ever been done, I think, from my home. So this really is a first.
Wow, we are breaking many records already. And we will be talking about issues that are quite pertinent, I think, to the Advent season that we're in. And in a sense, I was just looking outside the window as I came from the station. It is a beautiful day. It was a sunny day. It's getting darker now. And in a sense, it was a day full of hope. And for me, Advent, as a lay person, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a priest, Advent is also a journey toward hope. So in a sense, we are living that hope. We are waiting for the Feast of the Nativity when the Word became flesh. But at the same time, when I think of Palestine, of the Holy Land, of the conflict between Israelis and Palestinians, all those optimistic thoughts and hopes somehow begin to vanish away. I don't know how you feel about it, Bishop, given that you've been to the Holy Land so many times, and you've also got an advantage on me in the sense that over the years you've been more often to Gaza than I have been myself too.
Well, Harry, I think Advent, as you say, is a season of hope. And there's a need for hope, not only in our own country, but in Palestine, Israel, and perhaps particularly in Gaza. One of the favourite passages of mine from the prophet Jeremiah is when he talks to the people about a future full of hope, when they're facing very challenging times, when they've just gone into exile and think that everything is ended, that God has deserted them. And Jeremiah speaks of a future full of hope and gives them encouragement. And I think those words, not only apt for the season of Advent, but apt for different parts of our world which are experiencing not light but darkness, and the darkness of violence, the darkness of prejudice, the darkness of hatred. And as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we have not only got a message of hope, but we've also got a wish for peace, and saying that peace can become a reality if we allow the Prince of Peace to enter into our lives. I think the experience of people in Palestine, Israel, as we approach the feast of Christmas during this preparatory season of Advent, must be quite different from the experience of people in this country. We light our Advent candles, we sing our Advent hymns, but our concentration is perhaps on buying presents and getting, make sure we've got the right things in for Christmas dinner. People haven't got candles or Christmas dinners in Israel, Palestine, or many of them haven't. Of course, some of them have. Mm-hmm. But a number haven't. And they are living literally from day to day in a state of despair and despondency. And above all, I think there needs to be a people of hope who will bring to the people of Palestine and Israel a sense of their dignity and worth, because in many ways that's been lost, and that's very sad.
That is very sad, and I agree with you, Bishop. It's interesting, some of the points that you raised. Christmas in the Holy Land, in Israel, in Palestine, even in Jordan and the neighboring countries, is indeed different. Because whilst you're very right in saying that in this part of the world, in the West, we are taken up by consumerism as much as we're taken up by the spiritual significance of the Feast of the Nativity, there, a lot of the people do not even have the money to afford the kind of celebrations that we take for granted here, where we start picking our lamb joints and Brussels sprouts and crackers. But in a sense, it is interesting because whilst on the one hand there is a lot of pessimism that I feel when I talk to Palestinians, when I talk to Arab Christians and non-Christians, Muslims as well, Druze, other communities across the MENA region, there is a deep weighing pessimism that things aren't moving in the right direction, that if anything, things are getting worse. And let us not forget that the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is 50 years old. So it's a long conflict that has been festering for so many years. And it has weighed down on the peoples of both Palestine and Israel. So there is that sense of what I call, or what Jean-Paul Sartre used to call, the breathlessness of the moment. That is very evident, in my opinion, when I talk to people. Yet, on the other hand, and I'm sure you've also felt this, there is the joy that comes with Christmas, with the birth of our Savior, our Lord, with the spiritual and religious ceremonies that the Christians, whether it's in Palestine, whether it's in Jordan, whether it's in Lebanon and elsewhere, they really celebrate that moment. And for me, it's almost like time stands still, that in the midst of all that gloom, there is a shaft of light that comes into people's lives and tells them, as you yourself said, quoting Jeremiah, that people say, you know what, it might be a bad moment, but if we look further ahead, who knows, hope springs eternal.
I think there's a great sense of joy in the celebration of Christmas, whether it's the Latin Rite, whether it's the Orthodox Rite, or whether it's the Armenian Rite. Last Christmas, when I was in the Holy Land, the Armenians were celebrating Christmas and the Orthodox were celebrating Christmas. The Latin Rite had also done it. But there were fireworks going off all over the place and people were really, as you say, celebrating. And I think another thing that is characteristic of that Middle East area is hospitality. No matter how bad things are, people still remain hospitable. And in the hospitality that they show to one another and to the stranger and to the pilgrim, there is life. We're not going to be overcome by the pessimism of the age, but we're actually going to try and share life and make what we can of it to the best of our ability. One of the sad things is, and as you say, I think it's probably got worse over the years, is the lack of trust that now exists between people. There isn't trust. And until the trust is built up, especially between the politicians, nothing much is really going to happen. It does happen at local level between families and individuals, but at a structural level, at a political level, unless that trust is re-established, I think nothing much is going to happen. In fact, things are really going to get worse.
I agree with you, Bishop. In a sense, it's interesting what you said, because you talked about hospitality and the hospitality of the Arabs and of the region is almost legendary. It's in literature. It goes back centuries and centuries in what has been written about it. But also, I think that the flip side of that hospitality is also solidarity. On the one hand, they are being hospitable to people going into their homes. They're offering the whatever little or much that they have, be it just a nice thick cup of Arab coffee, or whether it's some sweets, or whether it's immediately inviting you to lunch. And I've come across families, and I'm sure you've heard the stories, if you haven't experienced it yourself, Bishop, where people can hardly feed themselves and yet have taken out all they had in the fridge or in the kitchen in order to celebrate the guest, the pilgrim, the person who was coming to their home. But the flip side of that is, in a sense, the solidarity they feel. Because, unfortunately, Palestinians in general, and certainly Christian Palestinians, are often referred to as the forgotten faithful. We have this very nice from 1 Peter, where we refer to them as the living stones. That is almost passé at the moment. It's more the forgotten faithful, because hardly anybody remembers that they are there, given how much the community has shrunk over the years and the decades. Yet, when people come into your home, when you, as the Bishop of Clifton, you're leading the Holy Land Coordination Pilgrimage every January, as you will be doing next January, when you go into their homes, talk to their to those people, it's not only a question of here comes a bishop or a priest or somebody from abroad. It is somebody who is bringing a message of solidarity and who's telling people, I know you're suffering. I know you're living in an unjust world. I know that things aren't working well, yet I'm here to break bread with you, because in so doing, I'm also sharing those troubles you've got. And for me, that is hugely important, at least for me and for my faith, to be able to show that sense of solidarity as we go, as you go, as other pilgrims, whether it is the pilgrimages you lead from the Clifton Diocese or the others that go there, Catholic or non-Catholic. And you're absolutely right. It's a very rich heritage that the Christians of the Middle East bring with them. And you said something which might confuse some of our listeners. There is the Latin Rite Catholic Christmas, there is the Orthodox Christmas, and then there is the Armenian Christmas. And I never tire of reminding people, Bishop, that I am Armenian. So in a sense, you have all those different Christmases, and people might get confused and say, well, how do you manage all that in one tiny parcel of land when you are such a small minority? Well, the answer is, we are a small minority, but the occasion is a huge occasion.
I think I can say I have experienced that hospitality when people who have almost nothing give you everything that they have, and it's a very humbling experience. As you know, Harry, every year I go on the Holy Land Coordination Group, which is representing bishops from North America, from Canada, the States, from South Africa, from various European countries, including the UK and Ireland. And we go there with a sense of solidarity with the Christian communities of the Palestine, Israel, and the whole of the Middle East. And especially last year, we had as our theme, you are not a forgotten people, because especially the people of Gaza can often feel that they are forgotten, that they live in the biggest open-air prison in the world, and that nobody really cares for them. Well, we care, and by our presence there, we're trying to show that sense of solidarity, and that we come not as strangers, but we come as their brothers and sisters. And together we're on a pilgrim journey, and that journey is the journey of life. So solidarity is important, and in that solidarity, on that pilgrimage, to pray with one another, to share our faith with one another, to share our experiences of life with one another, and our hopes and our anxieties. Some people say, before we go, well, what's the purpose in going? In one sense, you have to be there to recognise the value of what is occurring. Our very presence has a value in itself for those people who do feel that they are forgotten. And when we return home, then we can make the people of our own countries more aware of the situation and can tell stories, stories of people who have had their homes destroyed, they've seen their families killed, seen the result of war and violence, seen the result of being regarded as second-class citizens. We can share those experiences with people from our own country who are often quite unaware of the situation in Palestine, Israel, and the whole of the Middle East.
I would agree with you, Bishop, and those difficulties that they encounter, you mentioned some of them. Of course, one of the biggest ones that makes a lot of sense for a Palestinian Arab, be he or she Christian or Muslim, is the issue of land. Because if you talk about Palestine, if you talk about the national symbol of Palestine, one of the towering symbols of that little parcel of land is olive trees. And of course, I know from past conversations you and I have had, and also from some of the Holy Land coordination pilgrimages that you've led yourself over the years, that you've been to the Kremizan Valley near Beit Jala and Bethlehem, where the shepherds were, where Jesus was born, and you saw all those olive trees. And a lot of these are being felled out, are being damaged, destroyed, because land is being expropriated, and the whole sense of belonging to that land is being compromised. But in a sense, again, bringing this whole idea of Advent, of hope versus a lack of hope, of course, what has also happened over the last 5 years is that much as we always used to talk about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, much as I always used to say that it is the granddaddy of all conflicts in the Middle East, at the moment, that conflict has been diminished, has been dwarfed in our global attention by what is happening across the whole Middle East, North Africa. We, through your chairmanship of international affairs at the Catholic Bishops Conference of England and Wales, throughout the friendship that you and I have forged over the years, we have talked about those uprisings, about what we used to call euphemistically the Arab Spring. It started with Tunisia, it spread to Egypt, Libya, Yemen, Iraq, in some sense, again was revisited, but also the biggest one of all is Syria. And what has been happening in Syria over the last 3-4 years, in my opinion, defies any linguistic definition or description, because it is simply horrendous. I have the privilege, and it really is a humbling privilege for me to be able to talk to some of those people in Syria, some of the people who are at the receiving end of the barrel bombs and what is happening to them. And I sometimes really wonder how they can survive in a medium, in an environment where you wake up in the morning and you literally do not know whether you will live past your breakfast, let alone to the end of the day. And today, everybody on the television talks about Aleppo, Eastern Aleppo, Western Aleppo. One half of it is being ravaged and destroyed. The other part is also being impacted, but not so much. And of course, you recently posted 2 statements on the website of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales, and we were talking off mic just about half an hour ago when I said, I read your statement on Aleppo, but I also read your statement, which was a powerful one, on international law, international justice, and how we are gradually coming to a reality, what people these days call post-truth, in the sense that it's not really truth in the abstract that counts, it's my truth which becomes a factual reality. So given all that is happening in Syria and across the region, how do you reconcile that, Bishop, with the message of Christmas and of hope as we know it?
I think, Harry, as you have said to me before, Aleppo was once one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And it is a great tragedy that it has just been destroyed. It's rubble. But what's more of a tragedy is the destruction of life. Life has become very cheap. Life is not respected. Hospitals have been destroyed. Schools have been destroyed. People's homes have been destroyed. Lives have been taken away. And I think the situation in Aleppo and other parts of Syria and other parts of the Middle East is a sign of the cruelty that we are capable of showing to one another and inflicting upon one another. And one can understand why people despair and live their lives longing for light but thinking there is only darkness. What does the Christmas feast have to say? I think the Christmas feast says that today a Saviour has been born to us. He is Christ the Lord. And we have a need of a Saviour, of someone who can save us from the perilous situation that we are in, who can teach us again how to be human. And to me, the Christmas feast is above all a feast that says you can be human. And to be human is to love. If we're not loving one another, then we are self-destructive. Not only are we destroying the lives of other people, but we're also destroying something of ourselves as well. We are not what we could be. But Christmas says we can be something more. We can be something better. We can be people who respect life, who allow others to flourish, and allow ourselves to flourish as well. But we must allow ourselves to be open to the Word of God who became incarnate, who became flesh in Jesus, and allow him to touch our lives through the power of God's Spirit. That's what Christmas means to me. That's what brings hope, that there is a possibility of change, that we're not doomed just to destroy one another, not only to destroy our cities, our hospitals, our schools, our homes, but destroying one another, that there is something better, there is something more, there is something greater than our cruelty, and that though sometimes the darkness does seem to be greater than the light, as St. John says, in the end, the darkness cannot overcome the light, even though the light seems very faint at times.
Powerful words, Bishop, and actually moving words. I do not exaggerate when I say that one of the joys of talking to you is those moments when you come out with those ideas and those thoughts. And it is moving because as you were saying about change, as you were talking about hope, as you were talking about being touched by the Word of God, I was also thinking not only of the destruction, not only of the uncertainty faced by Syrians, by Palestinians, by Libyans, by the Yemenis, who, I mean, the mind boggles in Yemen, Bishop, in some parts of Yemen, because of the ongoing war, families are starving because they don't have anything to eat at all. So what the parents are doing, they are having to choose between their children. They let one die so that the other children can survive. To me, that is something that is beyond description. And at those moments when we're talking about what is happening across these places, in Libya, for instance, where it's awash with oil. It could be such a prosperous and nice country. It's a beautiful country. I talked to one of our colleagues, whom you know as well as I do, James Abbott, at the Bishop's Conference in London. And I always tell him that Libya, for me, is an untouched Cyprus. Now here, we Brits, we love Cyprus. You go to Cyprus, there's so many British people, either tourists or who've retired there in Paphos or elsewhere. For me, Libya is the unadulterated version of Cyprus. And yet all those countries are fighting. But I would also like to add a thought for all the refugees, those who have come out of those wars, the wars of Iraq, the wars of Syria. Because if you go to Lebanon, as you and I have done in the past, if you go to Jordan, where you've met some of those refugees, Christians and Muslims alike, when you go across the whole region and you see those refugees, you suddenly realize, and after all, the Holy Family was a refugee once. So you realize about the meaning of life and the difference between time and space that collide in those biblical lands that we talk about so often in our conversations. And I let you in on a little secret. I have thought long and hard, what can I do this year for Christmas season that would be different from other seasons? I could, of course, stay in London and pretty much do what everybody else does with a glass of wine or a glass of champagne, some food, some friends, have a nice time. Or, as you know, I go to the Middle East, North Africa fairly regularly. I could go there and also celebrate with friends. But I've decided to do something else. Now, despite the fact that my health is not always as good as it should be, I'm going to take the risk of going and spending the Christmas season with refugees in a refugee camp. Now, I haven't decided where it will be, probably Iraq or Lebanon, because those are the two countries where it is at its worst, more than other countries, I think, although Jordan suffers way beyond its means as well. In order to precisely understand what goes in the mind of a refugee and to think about the newborn who wanted a nice room, warm, in which to be born and couldn't find it because there were no inns available for him at that time. That is going to be my message of hope. My message for the future as I go and break bread and celebrate with Arab Christians and also with Arab Muslims because they're living cheek by jowl in the region and see what would be the message of Christmas. I hadn't told you this before, so I'm basically mentioning it to you now. It's nothing fancy, but it's my way of perhaps humbling myself so that I can actually know what it means to be the neighbor.
Harry, I'm full of admiration. I really am. To go back to the war in Yemen, it's been described, as you know, as the forgotten war.
Yep.
Not only do we have a forgotten people, but we have a forgotten war. I think one of the challenges for us all, as Pope Francis has said, is to hear the cry of the poor. And I think by going to that refugee camp at Christmas, you are hearing the cry of the poor. And we need to hear the cry of the poor, all of us. And we can become indifferent and complacent to that cry and not hear it and have ears that are deaf. I think Christmas is saying to us, have eyes that see, have ears that hear, have a heart that loves and a mind that understands, so that our world is touched by the presence of God and is healed and is given hope.
I cannot top that, Bishop. So on that, can I just wish all our listeners, all your parishioners in the Clifton Diocese, but all those who will be touched in some way or other by this podcast, by wishing them and you, of course, a very merry and hopeful Christmas. And as we say in the Middle East, North Africa, عيد ميلاد مجيد وسعيد مليء بالأمل لكم جميعا آمين.
Thank you for that, Harry. I didn't understand what it was, but I think it were thoughts of peace and goodness.
Absolutely. There you see, you are a linguist after all.